After 40 years, there they stood, the plains of Moab, on the cusp of the promised land across the Jordan River. Who were they? Of course, they were the second generation of Israelites. You say, who is the first generation of Israelites? They were the ones freed from Egypt, the ones that came through that Red Sea. That was the first generation. They are the ones that, for the most part, save really two men, perished in the wilderness. And now the second generation, the one raised up after that first, stood there after the wandering on the cusp of the promised land. And they stood on those plains of Moab and they were listening to Moses. Moses, the leader since the Exodus. And Moses now giving his final address to them before he would die. God told him he was going to die. He knew he wasn't entering the promised land. He had one more thing to say from the Lord, and it's all captured in the book of Deuteronomy. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. Moses' farewell address, his reminder to God's people. And Moses' message from the Lord was simple. He simply said this, Israel, listen up. Listen up. In fact, more specifically, Deuteronomy 6:4 says precisely this, hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. That call, that charge to hear, known, some of you know this, that's known as the Great Shema. Great Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word to hear. It's just a bastion for the Jew. They open their day, they close their day with the Great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the call, the charge to hear. Hear, O Israel, you have heard revealed things from the Lord. Hear, O Israel, his law, his ways. But this chapter, Deuteronomy 6, that has Hear, O Israel, says more. It says, Hear, O Israel, make them known. This chapter known, of course, for the call, but it's not just to listen, and that's it. Hear, O Israel, and make it known. Make it known. That's the subsequent command in chapter 6, verse 7, just a few verses later. You shall teach them diligently, and on it goes, passing it on. The great Shema, not just a command to listen up, to take it in, no, but a command to take what has been received and do something with it, pass it on, make it known, to those coming after, to others that need to hear the truth. Truth revealed, revelation given, it's always given to give. That's the point. Now that is of fundamental importance, but of course it doesn't stand alone. Truth is not like some hot potato you just keep passing on with a cursory touch. That's not what we do with truth because it's truth. By its very nature, it has impact in our lives. We don't just pass it on because we're told to. We pass it on for no other reason, because it has an impact on our lives, and it does something. Even more, God says so, and with the second generation that stood on the east side of the Jordan River, so picture that, they're on the east side, Moab, they would cross over to the west side, over the river, right? And then the torch would be passed from Moses to Joshua, and they were there. They were really in. They had crossed the river. Joshua had now assumed command, and they were ready to enter. And there they would stand on the west side of the Jordan River, literally on the doorstep of the promised land. And they, too, received a charge again now from Joshua, first from Moses, now from Joshua, to hear. Joshua gives the charge to hear. And this time, the reminder was not just to make it known, so hear, make known, but one more, to make use. Listen to this charge. We've talked about it so much. We've heard it before, but we need to hear it again. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Why? That you may have good success wherever you go. Make known, make use. That second generation charged on one side of the river to make it known, and then they crossed the river to get into the promised land, charged to make use of it. That's the revealed truth. When God reveals truth, his words to his people, church, it is always with a purpose. And from the beginning, it has always been to make that word known and to put that word to use. That's the way it's always been, and nothing's changed here. Not just 500 years later, but 1,500 years later, it goes on and on. That's always been the purpose. That is right hearing. That is true hearing. In fact, we would call that responsible hearing when we hear truth. And that is precisely what we'll see in our passage today. Remember, as we continue through a section on the parables, that device that Jesus used to communicate that confounded the hardened, right? We've been looking at this. It's just confounding the hard-hearted. What is he talking about? But it also was a key for kingdom secrets. That's in verse 11, remember? A key for kingdom secrets to the willing, to his own. Well, we observe two more parables today, two more parabolic sayings, if you will. Parables like this, remember, are much shorter. When we talk about parable sayings, they're much shorter than what we saw last week. They're almost like a proverb. And again, last week we looked at a parable. Remember the parable of the soils, if you will, or the sower, as it's more commonly known. A longer story, right? That's just a longer story that you work through. But it's one type of parable. There are other types of parables, and in this case today we're looking at parable sayings. They're brief, and the purpose of a parable saying is to give us an instant picture. It casts up a quick picture, and we grab hold of it, and we'll see that today. So let's take a closer look at the next two parables that we encounter in this chapter. Look down at verse 21. Again, we're in Mark 4, verse 21. Let's read our passage. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket, or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Two parables there. Parable of the lamp, the parable of the measure. Two parables that teach us about responsible hearing. This is the point of these two parables, and they work well together. Jesus, again, genius in the way he's communicating to his people, talking about not just listening or hearing, but responsibly hearing. We make known and we make use. So let's look at the first one and the reason why we hear. Look down again with me at verse 21. In our first point, we hear to make known. We hear to make known. Verse 21, and he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" You see that visual there? It's simple, it's direct, and probably for many of you, it's just clear. You think, yes, I certainly track with that. Thinking more about the lamp, why it says lamp, in those days they had a little terracotta bowl. The candle actually wasn't invented until the Middle Ages, so they just had a little bowl with oil in it, might have had a little wick sticking out, and that was their thing, that was their source, especially when the sun went down. They had this little lamp in a terracotta bowl that they would take around illuminating the way. That's the lamp in view here. Again, remember, no candles, no electricity, so it's very important. Now, you'll notice, look at the wording, the lamp being brought. Do you see that? That lamp is mobile, and that's really important, right? Because you're moving around, whether it's in the house or not, and you need light when the sun goes down. So very necessary back then. You need a mobile source of light. This is where that lamp functioned perfectly. Well, the picture is coming in as it gets dark, right? Do you see the picture there? Coming in as it gets dark, the lamp is with you, and what do you do with that lamp? You place it on a stand, Jesus says. And note, you wouldn't place it under a basket or under a bed. That's really logical, is it not? Like, that's what you do. You take the lamp and you put it on a stand so that it could be passed on. That light can pass on and give light to other things. That makes complete sense. In fact, hiding it, if we can belabor the point, as Jesus is teaching us here, hiding it would be against the purpose of the lamp. It would be akin to you getting in your car, you drive down to IKEA or your favorite antique shop, you buy a lamp, you're proud of that lamp, you love that lamp, you bring it home, you dust it off, you do all those things, and you put it under your bed. And you show people, look at my new lamp. It's under my bed. It doesn't make any sense. That's not the purpose of the lamp, to illuminate under your bed. And this is exactly the picture Jesus says here. Now remember, it's a picture cast alongside a truth, right? Jesus is not just telling really clever stories. He's casting up a truth, parable, parabole, alongside something he's trying to communicate. It's the same here, and you'd say, well, what is that? Well, look at verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Look at the word for there, three-letter word for. One of those short connecting words, remember, that tells us something. These are important cues in God's word. These little words, we don't want to miss them. Just like therefore. Therefore, when you see therefore, it tells us of an implication that's coming, right? When you see if, it tells you that a condition is coming. And in this way, when you see for, it tells you that purpose is coming. These little words, right, that God has used that kind of help us along the way. And here it's for. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. In other words, nothing is hidden without the purpose of being revealed. At first blush, you might hear that and think, well, that's counterintuitive, right? You're talking about hiding something. But here is where we have to stop for a moment and consider. We just have to consider the context, consider what Jesus is saying. Beloved, what is the ultimate purpose of hiding something? What is your goal when you are hiding something? Think about money, a cherished item, maybe surprise plans, all actively kept hidden, right? And what is your purpose for hiding those things? Those things are hidden for the direct purpose of being revealed at a later time. Later time. In fact, they are hidden. Why? We could be more specific, to protect them. Money, the cherished item, the surprise plans are hidden to protect them. Do you see that? That's why you intentionally hide them. So no one misuses the money, no one steals the good, no one ruins the surprise party. Things are hidden so that they're not harmed, and specifically, mark this, harmed by those that do not recognize their true value. You see that? Someone unintentionally or even intentionally could harm it, not recognizing the true value. I pray that starts to make sense as to what Jesus is doing. The kind of harm, for example, that the hardened hearts bring to truth, like Jesus' family, who in the face of revealed truth, that precious treasure, not hidden at first, remember, back in chapter 3, declare that Jesus is out of his mind. That's what they do with that precious jewel. They say, Jesus, you're out of your mind. Chapter 3, verse 21. And like the Pharisees who in the face of revealed truth, that precious treasure that's not hidden, remember, same chapter, next verse, declare that Jesus is possessed by Satan and he is operating to cast out Satan by the power of Satan. Harmful accusations. Stamping on the truth, gross misuse of the truth in the wake of revelation, in the wake of jewels. And in the wake of that harm, Jesus turns to parables to protect, of course, but also, as we've talked about, a means of judgment because they're just not getting it, to conceal these truths because they're getting trampled on. Now, at this point, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, that may be true for some things, but not everything that is hidden. You might say, not everything has that purpose of ultimate revelation. You might say, sometimes we hide things just to keep them hidden. Indeed, that would be an intent for some hidden things. And can I submit to you where the intent is to do that? The underlying purpose is never pure. Never. And I want us to track together. If that is the intent, for sure, we would all nod our heads. There are people that intentionally hide things so that it's never found out. But when they do that, they want the terminus to be that. It ends there. They don't want anyone to find out. And I mean, just to prove a point, I can just give you a few, but just to prove a point, do a little catalog in your mind right now. The hidden papers, the hidden evidence, the hidden sin, the hidden secret, on it goes. Those things hidden for the express purpose of keeping it hidden. You see that? All hidden to bury them. No intent to reveal it or pass it on. But that's not the case here with good things, right things, pure things, Jesus' things. Hidden here is to be protected for a time, and hidden to be revealed and understood later. Considering that, the intent and mission of Jesus, I pray, starts to come together, does it not? And the picture of the lamp, it's all starting to come together, what Jesus is doing here. Jesus, God in flesh, that unassuming coming, remember? We're coming, it seems like it's here, the stores tell us it's right here, right? Christmas, we're getting to it, that unassuming coming scene. What is it? The manger, not the way that a regal king should come. Remember that humble means that he came into the world? Jesus coming veiled in humanity, in one sense his deity hidden, in one sense. But he didn't come hidden, to stay that way. No, he began to reveal. In fact, soon in Mark we'll get to the transfiguration, where Jesus, in one sense, captures the visual, unzips himself in a sense and says, this is who I am. He begins to reveal exactly who he is, to bring light, who he was, what he came to do, and the program, and remember it, the kingdom program. He came to reveal truths about the kingdom program. But so misunderstood by those hearing him, and people weren't getting it. It's almost as if you have the lamp, but it's in the box, right? And picture someone who's never seen light before. They live in darkness. And you've got a lamp, but it's in a box, and they parade out this box, and they say, this box is going to save you in darkness. And you say, what? What are you talking about? You need to start taking off the lid. You need to start pull out the styrofoam. You need to start show them the bulb. And then you plug it in. And what do they say? Aha. That's exactly what's going on with Jesus. He's got it. It's there. And the express purpose is never to keep that lamp in the box. And Jesus, the express purpose, never to stay hidden. Stay hidden. But in the meantime, he's got a group that just won't listen, couldn't understand. So Jesus turned to parables to reveal truth and to protect truth from those attacking truth. But remember, doing this not to an end. That was not the end goal, to keep it hidden, to keep it buried, like we do with malicious things. No, this was the hidden secret, hidden truth to be revealed when the time was right. And we'll talk about that. And Jesus again affirms that. Look at the end of verse 22. Nor is anything secret, look at this, why? Except to come to light. Anything secret, that word, think about the word secret right now. You probably have a lot of things going through your mind when you think of secret. That word conjures up, in today's society, nothing but negative connotations, right? Secret, I have a secret for you. They reveal a secret. And it should, because secrets, again, are generally not good things today, right? We was talking to our boys about this, the difference between secret and surprise and all of those things. Secret has really bad connotations, can, but that's not the intent of the word originally when you think about secret. In fact, that word secret, all it simply means is there's an intent to conceal. It's not getting at the motive. And again, we can talk about the motive of why you would be trying to hide something, but secret just simply means that there's an intention to keep something revealed. This becomes very important as we move along. Again, today, when we think about what Jesus is doing here, he is intentionally veiling, intentionally hiding, not for the purpose of burying it completely so that we're all in the dark. He is doing this for a purpose. Very, very helpful when we look at Jesus. Very helpful. Even more, the idea, there's an idea behind that intent, and Jesus begins to unveil it. Remember what he said in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Scroll back there, just a few verses before. Jesus said, remember, this is his inner group. What did he say to them? To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Do you see that? He's starting to unveil the purpose of why he's teaching this way. To you has been given. Amazing. That's the intent from Jesus. There's nothing malicious there. And we see that there is an intent to reveal at the right time. And here it begins with his inner group. His inner group. The kingdom of God embodied in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. That's the context, right? The secret of the kingdom, intentionally hidden, but to be revealed at the proper time. That's the key. Slowly at first, after that first coming, those humble means, and amid that profound teaching, more and more is revealed. More and more is revealed. And we see this as we track through the Gospels and the New Testament. And beloved, that's always the way with truth. It cannot be kept hidden. You cannot hide truth. You can't. You can't. Truth cannot be suppressed. Truth will always be revealed in the end. And as such, truth is meant to be passed on, like Jesus is doing here. Jesus says, and go back to verse 22, nothing is secret except to come to the light. In other words, in God's domain, in God's kingdom, there are no hidden secrets, right? In God's kingdom, do you see that? That's not the way that it works. Everything in God's kingdom will be revealed in the end. That's the way it works. And that's not surprising, church, for the one who knows all things and the one in control of revealing these things in their time. It's always that great illusion with people that try to hide things and think they get away with it. God is sovereign over that, and he can control the time when the curtain gets pulled back. And sometimes for us, it's humorous as we see people being exposed, and other times it's tragic. But God is sovereign. All truth comes to light in the end. Truth is not only meant to be hidden, but mark this, it can't be hidden. I had a professor in seminary, he would just beat us to death with this. He said, truth in time. He said, men, truth in time. You know, you get men fired up, right? And they just, the truth, this stuff changes lives. It's the gospel. And how come they're not understanding it and all these things? And men, truth in time. Let truth percolate. Let it ferment. Let it do what only truth can, truth in time. And don't we see it today? There comes a point where there is no other answer because there is no other answer. The only thing left is what? When you peel everything away, shining like a bulb naked, is truth, right? Truth in time. And we be patient, right, as God's people. Truth in time. Take courage, Christian. Truth always is revealed. And true in the ultimate way with Jesus, hidden, veiled, market to be revealed. And revealing these kingdom truths to his people here for a purpose. And what is that? Remember the lamp. Like the lamp, those truths are to be put on a stand. You take the lamp and you put it on a stand. And like the lamp, we make these kingdom truths known. They need to be made known so they can light the way for others. I mean, especially today. People need light. They need divine light. They need the gospel. And that's what we do. We're there ready to share it with them, especially in these dark times. People have no light, and most often, here's the thing, friends, they don't realize it. They don't realize it. And that's why we are to pass on what has been made known to us by the grace of God. Jesus Christ has come. The King has come like a lamp into a dark world. That's why the picture is just so apt. And his kingdom citizens, those disciples, us today, right, we make him known. This charge is so important that Jesus returns to a familiar charge. Look at the next verse, verse 23. He returns to this familiar cry. Look at verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Love that. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That same charge echoed almost exactly from verse 9. If you look at verse 9, same charge. And also our cue that the setting has returned to the masses outside. We pick up on these contextual cues, right, as we read through. Remember, Mark took us on an aside. Oh, by the way, this is what happened later. Well, now this is your cue that he's back in the public view with the same statement that is made to the public. So he gave you the explanation that Jesus, when there was downtime, explained to the disciples about the parables. Now we're back in the public view. And just like the public charge for ears to hear that we heard before, again, Jesus says here, hear me, hear me, hear what I'm saying. The King beckoning the true kingdom subjects to hear him because he's revealing. He's revealing. So that's one secret, if you will, revealed in this parable about responsible hearing. But there's another. It's our next point. Second, we hear to make use. We hear to make known, and we hear to make use. Verse 24, look at it with me. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Don't miss the repeat here. Look at verse 24 again. You see it? You see the theme clearly, right? Pay attention to what you hear. Just jumps off the page. Now there's almost another layer of it. Pay attention to what you hear. Once again, the direct charge from Jesus for active, engaged hearing. And again, we remind ourselves that this is a call for responsible hearing. Responsible hearing. Hearing that doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. Like who? The Pharisees, right? It just goes in one ear, out the other, and it's gone. That's not responsible hearing. No, this hearing actually hears. And just as we saw, it passes it on and Here we will say, Jesus going deeper and saying more, you put it to use. You just heard truth. You make it known and you put it to use. Jesus just talked about the lamp in the previous parable, and now here he refers to the measure, or we could say the standard you use, right? That's what a measure is. It's a standard. You need a standard to go by. You pull out the ruler because there's a standard of what an inch is. The same thing Jesus is saying here. With the measure you use, Jesus says, it will be measured to you and still more will be added to you. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's remind ourselves here again. We remind ourselves of a few things when we look to understand Scripture. What's in view here? Jesus is dispensing revelation. He's dispensing truth about the kingdom. That's what he's doing. So that's the overall context. And as hearers, mark this, hear Jesus, there are different receptions to those kingdom truths, right? That's the context. People are receiving those kingdom truths in different ways. And remember, with each of those receptions comes a measure to use. They take it in, and then they use what they've taken in. To take the words right out of the verse, in fact, a measure of use. Even more, a standard of kingdom use. They have an estimation of what the kingdom is, of the worth of what Jesus is saying. They have a measure of that, so they take it in. And Jesus is basically saying, how you handle the kingdom, your use, so will you be handled or measured. That's what he's saying here, verse 24. In other words, the kingdom of God is at hand in the person and ministry of Jesus. Those that reject the kingdom reject the king by that measure, right? And they will also be rejected. So those come, they reject the king. Well, that's the measure that they will be measured. They will be rejected. In essence, mark this, friends, think about that. In essence, they get exactly what they want, right? They're demanding it. And Jesus just saying, okay, well, you're going to get what you want. If that's what you want, I will give it to you. And yet, at the end of verse 24, look at that, more will be added to them. And we know the hard reality of that, don't we? The hardened don't just stand measured by their reception or rejection of Jesus Christ. But mark this, also the eternal consequences of rejection. So see that? The measure is, you reject me, and the kingdom, Jesus says, it's not just, okay, I reject you and I take my inner group and walk away. Beloved, listen, in some sense, the world will tell you that's all there is, right? You will have people tell you, well, that's good for me. The text in front of us says more will be added to them. And what do we know is more? Eternal consequences for rejection. It is not enough temporally to say, that's not my thing. Jesus says more will be added to them. More will be added to them. That's one side. Conversely, those that are willing, and mark this, friends, even a threadbare of willingness, please grab onto this, even a threadbare of willingness, threadbare of seeking, of asking, of pursuing the king, to those that same measure is applied, praise the Lord. And look again at verse 24 again, and still more will be added to you, to them. In other words, your measure, friend, is willingness, is in the air, is an extra step, is okay, I'll keep reading, right? That's your measure. And you won't just receive understanding on the kingdom, but a share of the kingdom too. It's just amazing how this works on both ends. You take what you know, what you learn, you use it no matter how little. You demonstrate willingness, pursuit, you get after it. And still more will be added to you. Praise God for that truth. Isn't it great that our God is a God of more? Right? He takes our inability and inadequacy and our lack of understanding and he gives us so much more. Oh God, it's just a precious truth. That means it's not so much about how much we understand now, how well we can wax eloquent about the kingdom, right? Don't be intimidated by those that can go on and on about the kingdom. It's not about that. It's about the heart posture that says, God, I want to know. It's the heart posture that anchors their feet and says, yeah, some of it's foggy, but I want to know, and I want to get after it for the kingdom. And I know you can help me. That's what he's talking about here. And listen, beloved, that's what Jesus says. More will be added to you. More will be added to you. Such a rich, rich truth. We put our ears to use, that understanding to use, and the Bible says that when we do that, our return is more. This glorious kingdom truth is cemented by the next verse. Look at verse 25, just cemented by this. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Do you see this? This is just an expansion of what Jesus just unveiled before. He's really blowing it up. Again, nothing new here, just in a bigger sense. The reality that the measure we use, that same measure is used on us in kingdom economy. Jesus builds on that and says, to the one who has kingdom willingness, kingdom seeking, kingdom acceptance, more will be given. And isn't this exactly what we see with those first disciples? Isn't this it? This is the principle now come to life with these first few disciples, right? You just get this picture. They hear and they know they've heard truth. They can't go through all these different doctrines. They can't wax eloquent about Jesus. They're fishermen. But they hear something. Something resonates. And they drop their nets and they follow him. And that's it. But beloved, be encouraged. That's it. More is added to them. More understanding. More revealing. More truth. And that's how it works. And you see this picture, this tracking through the Gospels, right? Don't you see this? Back and forth. Jesus giving more and more, and then you get into that wonderful passage at the end of Luke. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? And they haven't fled. No, just to the village. And what are they doing? Are they talking about how they've given up? No, they're trying to understand these things. I love that passage in Luke at the end of Luke. They're trying to understand what has happened. Jesus has been crucified. They thought he was the great coming Messiah. They don't understand. And think about this, their willingness to even grapple with it. They don't throw it away. They don't put the book back on the shelf and say, well, you know what? It's not for me. I'm not a scholar. They talk about it. And what does Jesus do? He comes, and what does it say? He explained to them all the things about himself, working through the entire scripture. Isn't that beautiful? You talk about a sermon. Who wants to have Jesus explaining the Bible to you completely? And that's what they get. But beloved, you do too. We talked about this over the past few weeks. You do too. Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you. You have the same thing. That's the beautiful thing about Revelation, more and more. And we see this principle that Jesus is saying here, taking a nugget of willingness, right? Taking a nugget of willingness and giving more. Friends, you see this all the time. I look at parents, teachers, authorities in this room, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. The child, the person, the employee that just demonstrates, look, I don't understand a thing, but I want to, versus I don't understand a thing and I'm out of here. That's a huge difference, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is talking about, willingness. And these disciples just demonstrated willingness. They didn't bail out in John 6 last year when the hard sayings came. They stuck there. And what did Peter say? To whom shall we go? They recognized truth. And the response to truth when we don't understand is to say, well, it's not for me. The response is to dig in and say, I have Christ in me, and I know I will soon, and I won't give up. Those who hear responsibly are those who get after it, those who hear and they pursue. They hear, they seek, they knock, and they make use, and it's rewarded, always. And here with the disciples, as they were willing, as they sought, they discovered, and as they learned, they sought more, and as they sought more, more was given, and on it goes. Christian, I pray that encourages your soul this morning. I pray it is. I pray that's just a deep encouragement. And at the same time, I pray that it challenges you deeply. The times where we want to give up, right? You want to let go of the rope and say, I don't understand. I pray this text challenges us to say, no, I will not give up. I will not give up. The measure that the Lord asks is but willingness. It's the pursuit, like these. Lord, making use of even the simplest question. Think about this. Lord, what does this mean? Even in that question, God can use that. And Jesus does here. If we're sincere, if we're true in our pursuit and our desire to know, God grants understanding in time. Remember, we're impatient people. And he grants understanding in time. He grants more and more of it. Not just to meet our question, but look at verse 25. More will be given. Again, remember your God is an abundant God. Now listen, beloved, one thing we need to say. That's not instant. It doesn't mean that you ask for understanding and all of a sudden this divine encyclopedia drops on your head. That's not the way that it works, right? It's a slow boil, right? And we need to remind ourselves of that because I'll tell you, those first few steps are just so discouraging. or they can be, if we don't have the right perspective. It takes time. It takes time, and God will grant. More is given if we get after it. Now, it would be great, wouldn't it? Just to close up shop and that's it? Wouldn't it be great if everything ended there? We can go off encouraged. Wouldn't it be wonderful? The Word of God does not allow that for us. Not in a sense to beat us down, but because we need to understand all of it. However, the verse does not end there, and neither do we. There's one more clause. Look at the end of verse 25. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Just let that resonate for a second. If from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. If this in one sense sounds like Jesus is saying the opposite of what he just said, it's because he is. Opposite in principle, I should say. Simply, if it's true for one that is willing and hearing that Jesus takes what he has and adds more, so it is true on the converse side for the unwilling, right? Things are removed. Jesus says, and from the one who has not, the one not possessing ears, the one not willing, not pursuing, with the truth in front of them, the one giving up, the one leaving it, to that one, this is true, even what he has will be taken away. So consider the comparison here. Think about that. On one hand, grab the visuals. You have the willing on one side. You have the willing with the presented truth right in front of them of the coming kingdom, right? The embodiment of it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's presented to the willing right there. They have it as such. It's before them, right? So that's on your one side. And as such, because of that willingness, Jesus gives them more and more. That's one. And then on the other hand, you have who? The unwilling. The unwilling on this side. With the presented truth right in front of them, the person and work of Jesus Christ right there, they have it. In a sense, it's right there. It's before them. Yet they are unwilling, and they reject. As such, according to Jesus' teaching in this parable, what little they have, that presented truth right before them, what little they have is taken away. And so it is, as Jesus turns to parable, and truth is then veiled and protected. This parable, then, of the measure expounds on and explains even more this principle of how people can just not get it. How those like the Pharisees, the hardened, continue to not get it. We talked about in the parable of the soils last week how they just initially don't get it. We see here how they continue to not get it because it's being taken away with their heart posture as it continues like that in rebellion to God. What little they had, that initial presented truth, that nugget maybe you present to them, that truth in front of them, what little they have is taken away from them when they reject. And why? Because Jesus is mean? Is Jesus mean? Is it an unfair measure? Is that why this is happening? No, mark it, friends, because of their choice. This is what they have chosen. They chose to reject. And in fact, we can say, for those that appreciate good logic and love good care, we can say God is simply a benevolent and gracious God to give them exactly what they want. Right? They say, I don't want God, and God says, okay, fair enough. I will give you what you asked for. It's their choice. Their choice to not make known and use what is given to them. Friends, that's sobering, and in one sense, it helps us, again, with those around us that are hard and hard. But listen, all of Scripture is profitable for all of us at all times, and there is a rich principle here for the Christian in the room. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ in this room, there is a very deep principle here for each one of us. In fact, we recognize that directly in this context, Jesus is speaking of the unwilling, and we recognize it, but Jesus, and I would say to you, God and his word is layered in a principle of application for all of us as hearers, the willing ones, and it's the principle, some of you have heard of this, called spiritual atrophy. Spiritual atrophy. We'll talk about what that is, and it's a wake-up call for us, lest we ease up on the gas pedal in our pursuit. And a truth that can be applied to all knowledge, in fact, no matter what the sphere. This is not just a Christian thing. This is a principle we actually see in life. And we talk about those. If it's true in the world, if it's true in the church, how much more, right? When you think about our individual walks with Christ. Let me give you an example. Consider, many of you in this room learned French in school. Do you remember those days? I try to put them out of my mind, not because I don't like French,
but because I was a bad student, and many of you know that, many of you. And then the irony is God makes me learn Greek and Hebrew later on in life. I was a bad student, so I didn't. But listen, many of us, right, learned French in school. Think about it. And not just one time that teacher comes in and unveils, what is that? Over and over. In fact, it's a required subject in Canada for a long time. Too long, right? No, but for a long time. For me, we love the French language. Don't get me wrong. It's the students that struggle with it. French is a beautiful language. But for those of us that struggle with it, what were we so anxious to do with this thing that was so hard? Done with it. Just done with it. But I learned. I had presented truths of French in front of me. Can I speak French today? I learned it in school. No, I can't. I can't speak French. Now listen, seriously, I can't speak French. Why? Because I didn't use it. I didn't take the thing given to me, even graciously given to me in a bilingual country, a beautiful language, a helpful language. You know, people say today, you know French, you've got a job in Canada. This gracious gift given to me, and what did I do? I rejected it. Why? Beloved, because it was too hard. I just don't want to do the effort to know it. And that's why I don't know it today. And that's why many of us don't know French and can't speak French. It's not because we weren't taught. It's because we rejected it. It was like a muscle that we don't use. It begins to shrivel up, and soon it barely works at all. We can't get past one words at times. It barely works. In a sense, it's taken from us what we once had. And Christian, the same is true for us. If we are not careful, we need to listen up. The same is true for us. The presented Christian truths, the understanding, the zeal to learn, all there, maybe initially, maybe anew as a brand new Christian, it's all there, the zeal to know your Savior. Yet how often is it there in front of us, given to us? Maybe we take bits at a time, but then in time, we do nothing with it. We do nothing with it. Maybe we did for a while. Maybe your bookshelf has books from that year you were saved, and you've got a ton of them because you were eager to learn, and you just wanted anything to do with Christ, eager to just suck up all these things. You wanted to study. You wanted to know. And now we've gone after other things. We've pursued other things. And as such, what we once had, all that learning is now fading. It has been taken from us. We look at other excited Christian folks, eager, pursuing those new Christians. Have you been there? You look at them and say, oh, I was there once. I was so excited for the things of the Lord. The thought of pursuing the rich treasures now, the thought of that kingdom learning, the life-changing truth and doctrines that we know are there seem as accessible as elementary school French. Gone. But Christian, hear the text this morning. Hear the principle. And I please walk away with this. It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. For the unbeliever, whole different ballgame. And we talked about this. But beloved, you have Christ in you. It doesn't have to be that way. That muscle may be atrophied, but it's not dead. You can bring it to life with Christ's help, Christ in you, because you are not the hard-hearted. You are not the hard-packed soil with seed snatched away, or the hard-hearted in this crowd rejecting what little saving truth they've been given. No, beloved, that is not you. Christian, your context is different. Your context is different. You are redeemed. Bill reminded us this morning, when you have a regenerated heart, you are his. And that's why you get that tear in the corner of your eye when you sing those truths, because you are redeemed and regenerated. And pursuing Jesus may be your business. It is true. The effort and all of that to pursue and get after it may be your business, but beloved, praise God for this. The knowledge and understanding are his. That's his business. And he gives it to us graciously. Remember, to the willing and to those that use, more is given. What an encouragement. And I ask you this morning, does your heart, your reborn heart, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, does not your heart desire more? Does it not? Does your heart, your reborn heart, not desire real truth, eternal meaning? At some point, it must give way to what's going on out there when we shake our heads at how this doesn't make sense. Do you not want to turn and say, well, I want sense. Give me something I can sink my teeth into. I want truth. Do you not want that? Eternal truth, right? Temporal truths mean nothing. Look, they're helpful, useful, and listen to me. Don't misunderstand. We need them here, and we have a responsibility to learn temporal things. But when temporal things are your ultimate goal, temporal things is all you will get. You have eternity in your hand. Beloved, look it in your lap. You have a word of eternity in your lap. Eternity. In the end, with regardless of who plows into who does this, who says that, who protests this, you have this in your hand. The kingdom of God is at hand, and you have it. Don't you want to get after it? Don't you want that? You want meaning for what's going on in the world around you, and God has given it to you. It is presented truth right in front of you. Will you, will we take the revealed truths, the rich, precious truths of God's word, his kingdom, will we make them known to people that want answers? Christian, will you take these truths right there accessible to you, and will you make use of them? Make use of them like you once did and like we all should. As these parables have charged us to, will you make Jesus Christ your number one pursuit again? Will you do that? And that's the key, beloved. Jesus Christ and him alone. You're running the race for him. He is the goal. He is the author and perfecter of your faith, and he has ran that race before you. In one sense, it's done. Will you grab a hold of it? Grab a hold of the prize. We can so often fall into the trap, right? We saw it with that rich young guy last week. Remember him? And we're going to look at him in the weeks to come. The trap so often, right? Ticking boxes for Jesus. I know it's been true in my life sometimes as I age and get older. That's my default setting, right? Just tick those boxes for Jesus. That's not what it's about. Jesus didn't come and say, tick boxes for me. Jesus said, follow me. To the end of your days, follow me. And beloved, hear me, that's a dynamic pursuit. That's dynamic. It's not a stale, I've been there, done that. That's amazing truths every day. And some of us in this room I know can testify to the amazing things God does season after season, market, when we get after it. When we get after it. Just a precious truth in this text. Christian, it is not true of us, our potential in Christ. We have been given the secrets of the kingdom, the good deposit, the only truth, the only good news. And may we take that lamp and put it on a stand. Don't put it under your bed. Put it on a stand. And may we take the measure given to us in anticipation of more given. Westmount, that's our charge as followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to do. Let's then hear, make known, put to use for the glory of God alone. 500 years ago, one man stood on that. And church, as we get into this month, so too will we stand on this alone. We do it together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the rich truths of your word. Oh, that we would stop so often in this busy world and consider that we have eternity in our hand. God, help us when life assaults, when life frightens, when circumstances bring us to our knees. God, would we turn to you? And instead of rejecting and running, Lord, let us get up and pursue you, even if it is a thimble's worth of willingness. God, you will give more, as your word has told us this morning. So God, would you enable and empower our hearts this morning as we leave this place to get after you? Not in something that we need to do or to tick, not because that's what it's all about, but it's in the strength that you have given to us. It's only making use of something that you have given to us. Oh God, may it be true of each one of us here that call you Lord. And God, we thank you again that we can even do that. That in a world like this today, that we even have access to objective, genuine, real, eternal truth. Praise the Lord. And God, we thank you for it, and we go out now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.